You would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. We're going to go through the first 10 verses of chapter 19. So Luke 18, 35 through chapter 19, verse 10. This is God's Word. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We've said before the chapter and verse divisions are not part of the original text. Those were added later to try and make it easier for people to locate things. Famously, Bishop Usher put the chapter divisions in, and verses were made after the chapter divisions. And so it's not like, well, we got to stop at the end of 18. No, if you look at these two stories, they go together magnificently because both were lost men that were rescued by the Savior. I want us to see, first of all, these fellows were different in their circumstances, but one thing that we should see in the text is that when they wanted to get close to Jesus, when they wanted to have contact with Jesus, it was Jesus' followers who got in the way. Now, I think this is instructive for us because, believe it or not, some of us who are followers of Jesus may at times be guilty of getting in the way of other people being able to see him. If we're not careful, we can actually become an impediment to people knowing Jesus instead of a good witness. Who got in the way? Look at chapter 18, verse 39. Those who led the way rebuked him. The blind man is calling out. Matthew's gospel tells us there were actually two guys there, but one of them apparently is kind of the spokesperson, and so Luke is focusing in on him. He's calling out loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 39, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. These were not some of the followers. These were the ones who were leading the parade. I mean, does that resonate at all with you? Now, maybe you're saying, no, actually, I'm not one of the ones who's an impediment. I'm somebody who almost didn't come to Jesus because of some of the people who were Jesus' followers, or so they said. We need to realize that sometimes the people who are leading the parade, you know, it's Jesus, but they're making themselves so big that it's hard to see Jesus. Same thing happens in verse 3 of chapter 19. Zacchaeus, being a short man, couldn't see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't see him because of the crowd. The people who were around Jesus made it difficult to see Jesus. Do you see the connection? I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor, and you know, you've heard the expression, whenever the doors were open, we were there. Well, it was true. When I was real little, my dad would literally hold me in one hand like this while shaking hands to people as they were leaving. I couldn't go anywhere because it was too far to the floor. I can't believe he'd do that. Mightn't he drop you? No, my dad was a weightlifter. Okay? And I don't know if he did this to show off his son or his biceps, but he was greeting people as they went out. My mother said it made her nervous. And I don't remember it because I was so small he could hold me up like this. All right? But I've been told that he did that. I grew up going to church all the time. And it was inevitable that I saw up close and personally a lot of the dysfunction that occurs within the body of Christ. People who may have been saved, or some of them going to church and not yet saved, but real problems, don't you know? Sometimes churches can be politically charged environments. And there are various people vying for power within this little mini culture. I'm telling you, I saw stuff growing up in the churches my dad pastored, and then when dad retired, I was turning 12, so I got to go to a church where dad wasn't the pastor, and let me tell you, it had its problems too. And it was in a town that was populated primarily by retired clergy and missionaries, along with some professors at a denominational college. And so I got to see the college stuff up close and got to know a whole lot of retired missionaries and pastors. And let's just say the body of Christ is not yet without blemish. Sometimes people who claim to be followers of Jesus make it difficult to see Jesus. And sometimes they really misrepresent him. That's not a new thing. It was happening right here in this passage. But the good news is, in both cases, Jesus broke through. Even though there were people in the way, Jesus didn't go along with that. You remember earlier when people were bringing their little children and the disciples were rebuking them, and Jesus said, no, let them come to me. You and I need to realize that even when people would insert themselves between us and the Lord, the Lord still loves us, and we can come directly to him. This blind man was calling out the leaders of the parade, tried to quiet him, tell him to be quiet. But his response was to shout louder. He didn't quiet down. He was really wanting to meet Jesus. He shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He was calling Jesus by a messianic title. He'd heard about Jesus, and he desperately wanted mercy. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him, and when he came near, Jesus asked him a question that you and I need to consider. "What do you want me to do for you?" When I was a teenager, my pastor was invited to visit someone he had known years before who'd become president of the United States, Lyndon Johnson, not one of my heroes. But nevertheless, my pastor got to go visit the White House, spend the night at the White House in anticipation of a meeting the next day. During the night, he actually got a call in his room from his brother down in Texas, who ran a barber shop and had a little drinking problem. And he called the pastor there at the White House. They put the call through to the room where the pastor was sleeping, woke him up, and it's like, you know, what's going on? And his brother's on the phone, and he says, "Calvin, is that you?" Calvin said, "Yes." He said, "Are you at the White House?" Calvin said, "Yes." He said, "I heard you were." Calvin said, "Well, I am." And he said, "You're going to meet the president tomorrow?" "Yes, yes, I am." And he said, "Well, would you do me a favor?" He said, "Ask him for an autographed picture to me that I can put on the wall in my barbershop." Calvin said, "Okay, man, I'll try and do that." Hangs up the phone. Next day, he meets the president. They're sitting in the Oval Office, and they're talking about old times in Texas. And after a while, the president said, "So, Calvin, is there anything that I can do for you?" And Calvin said, "Yes. Could you sign an autograph, a photo for my brother to put on the wall in his barbershop down in Texas?" The president said, "Certainly." And he opened a drawer and he got a photo and he put it up there and he signed it to the fellow in Texas. Calvin took it, thanked him, left, and started thinking, "I've just been with the most powerful man on the planet. He asked if there was anything that he could do for me. And the only thing that I could think of was an autographed photo for my brother's barbershop in Texas. What is wrong with me?" And then he thought, that's a lot like my prayers. He said, "We have access to Almighty God, the creator and ruler of the universe. And we come to him with the stupidest things. Could you do this for me?" If Jesus were to say to you right now, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would you say? I mean, what do you really want? This guy said, "Lord, I want to see." I can understand that. He was a beggar because he couldn't work, because he couldn't see. This is going to change his life. But I can't help but think about that guy who was a quadriplegic. And when he was lowered down in front of Jesus and everybody could see what he needed, Jesus looked at him and seeing the faith of those who'd brought him, Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven."
Excuse me, Jesus, we did not bring him here to get his sins forgiven. We were hoping that you, who we know has healed so many people, you'd be willing to heal him. You know what happened to all the people who got healed in the New Testament? Every one of them. They died. Not because of the healing, but because These bodies wear out. This earthly tent is wearing out and will one day be destroyed. I thank God for the resurrection. We're going to get new bodies that'll be like His glorious body. But between now and then, our physical health should not be our greatest concern. I have a list of people that I pray for every day, multiple times a day, asking God to heal them. And we've seen some amazing things. One of our board members, who a year and a half ago was diagnosed with glioblastoma, which is a death sentence, is coming back on the board because God seems to have healed her, and the folks at Duke are just absolutely amazed. The oncologist that she had at Duke died of a different kind of cancer that wasn't diagnosed when she first went to her. So the person with the death sentence goes to see the doctor who's going to try and prolong her life, and the doctor dies. And the patient is amazingly doing very well. Wow. They keep going up and getting scans, and they keep saying, there's no trace of the tumor anymore. Amazing. A dear friend of mine, medical doctor in North Carolina, had decided, he and I were classmates in school, he decided he was retiring this year. He announced it the first of the year. He's retiring this year. Isn't that wonderful? A month later, he contacted me. He said, please pray, my wife's been diagnosed with cancer. They did a biopsy, and it was malignant. And they went to do the surgery, and they couldn't find any cancer. No cancer. They took lymph nodes, and no cancer. And her doctor, who had done the biopsy, said, maybe we got it all with the biopsy. But he said, I've had about 2,000 of these cases. I've never seen this before. Never had this happen. It doesn't happen. God sometimes miraculously heals people. But you know that board member who's been healed of glioblastoma is going to die. Some way, someday, in God's timing. And she knows it. But she's thanking God right now for extending her life. She's got two precious little kids, and you know, when we pray for God to continue that work of healing in her, we're praying for those kids to come to know Jesus. Because that's what lasts forever. This guy said, I want to see. And Jesus gave him his vision. But something much more wonderful happened. He became a follower of Jesus. That's what it says. I want you to see that both of these men, who are a study in contrast, were people that Jesus cared about. One was so poor that he was a beggar. That's all he could do. He was a beggar. The other one, it says, was very wealthy. He was a rich man. So who does God love? The rich or the poor? Both. The young or the old? Both. The men or the women? Both. You don't have to fit some category in order for God to care about you. Jesus cared about the blind beggar. And Jesus cared about the vertically challenged tax collector. He climbed a tree to see Jesus. That's all he was aiming for. He didn't drop a dinner invitation to Jesus. Jesus instead looked up and called him by name. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I need to go to your house." Well, that's because some of the people had suggested, you know, if you could get him. No, they were upset with Jesus for going to this guy's house. He's eating with sinners. This is not okay. Once again, they would get in the way of Jesus having a relationship with this man. He's not the right person. This is not what you want to do, Jesus. This is not good PR. If you want to stop and preach to him up in the tree, just limit it to the word repent. But instead, Jesus, before there was evidence of repentance, Jesus, who knows what's in our hearts, called the man to come down and said, "I want to dine with you. I want to go to your house." Amazing. You understand that he's saying that to you? He's not saying, "Don't bother me. I'm busy." He's saying, "I care about you." And so, when they went to Zacchaeus' house, as the people complained, Zacchaeus decided he wanted to make a little speech. He stood up and he said, "I want all of you to know what I'm going to do." Is that what happened? Look at the text. Jesus is there at this man's house, and Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." He wasn't making a speech to everybody. He was telling the Lord what had happened inside of him because of Jesus' love. I want you to see that when Jesus really comes in to our lives, he changes us. The blind man followed Jesus, praising God. The rich man became an expression of God's love in his community, giving away half his possessions on the spot. It's like, okay, I've made a decision. What would it look like if you gave away half your possessions? Say, "Oh, all I've got is $5, so, you know, $2.50. I don't know that that'll go very far." That's not all you've got. Well, no, it really is just $5. No, that's not all you've got. You got any clothes besides what you're wearing? Oh, well, yeah. Half of them. Well, golly. Got anything else? Not that I want to tell you about. If God were to say to you right now, "I want you to give away half of what you've got," which half would you give away? "Well, I've got some things I don't really use anymore." "Oh, well, why don't you keep those and give away the stuff you really like?" I know a guy who had a habit of giving away his old car in order to justify to himself being able to buy himself a brand new car. And he would usually find a missionary or somebody low on the church staff totem pole who he could, you know, give his old car to. And he did that every few years, and he felt pretty good about himself for doing that. It's pretty generous. You know, you can trade those things or sell them and use that toward the new one, and then, you know, that's... But no, he was passing the blessing along. And one year he had a particular car in mind that he had seen and liked and wanted to get that as his new car. And he'd set aside some funds for it, and he was about to do it, and he was looking for who to give his old car to, and he heard about a missionary who was going to be on furlough in the States, needing to drive around to try and raise money to go back to the mission field. And so he thought, that's perfect, I'll give them the old car. And God spoke to his heart and said, why don't you give them the new one, and you keep the old one? He was like, no, that's not the way it works. God said, who's in charge? He went out, bought the new car, and gave it to the missionaries. What do missionaries need with a new car? They're going back to the field. They won't be able to raise the money as effectively if they drive up in a new car. I think it'd be better if they have my old car. God says, you just do what I tell you. So, Pastor, are you saying all of us need to give away half of whatever we have? No, I'm saying all of us need to do whatever God puts in our hearts. God may tell you to give away everything. Or 90%, like one of my friends, who started giving away 90% of his income.
Boy, he must have some income.
Yeah, he did. But he still gave away 90%. And I told another friend of mine, not who it was, but I just said, I've got a friend who's giving away 90% of their income. I don't give away 90% of my income. But I said, this guy's giving away 90%, and he told me that it's just been amazing to him how the more he gives, God just keeps pouring blessings into his life. And my friend said, well, I can't see giving away 90% because you can only deduct 50%. That's what my other friend said. All right, I'm going to be honest here. I don't give away 50%. So I'm not trying to tell you, you need to be like this man, and of course, I won't mention how much I give. I won't mention how much I give. I'll just tell you, it's not 50%, okay? But this guy did what God put in his heart, and that's what all of us need to do. All of us need to be like Zacchaeus. Climbing trees? No. Trusting Jesus and responding to God's love with generosity. He was spiritually transformed. Both of them were transformed through faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the one who did the transformation. And Jesus explains that this is why he came. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's why he came. We've said before that being lost is not an insult, because that which is lost is, by definition, valuable. It's not trash, it's not rubbish. It's not worthless. When the Bible talks about lost people, it's saying that those people have value. But God doesn't say, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, just keep it up, it's all good. What God says is, we were lost, but Jesus came to seek and to save us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as those who desperately need your grace. We have no other hope. You are the only one who can save. But we pray that you would bring us to the point of knowing that we need salvation and knowing that there is salvation in no one else, only in Jesus. Help us to trust you. Help us to follow you. And we will praise your name forever. Thank you, Lord. Amen.